Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five and a husband of one, as I like to say from time to time. Brenda was just in the studio here just a second ago. And we've been married, what is it? I should know this, 23 years now. My son is 22, so that makes it 23. And it's been a great marriage. My wife has been a great helpmeet for me all these years and really a great spiritual companion, a tremendous friend. And we're learning something about the friendship along the way. And here is a very important and very interesting book that draws some of these things together. It's brand new. It's hot off the press. It's by Hal and Melanie Young. It's called My Beloved and My Friend. And Hal and Melanie Young are authors of Raising Real Men and also the parents of a bunch of kids. I can't remember how many, but they now join me on the Generations broadcast. Hal and Melanie, good to have you back with us on the program.
It's a pleasure, Kevin.
Kevin, we have 8 children, 6 boys and 2 little girls.
Okay, that was it. Okay, great. I knew you had a whole bunch of boys and some girls, and God has blessed your family immensely. How many years married yourself?
27.
27 years.
27 years, yes.
Okay. Any grandkids yet? Anybody married at this point?
No one's married yet, but I know they'd like to be, so I don't think it'll be that long.
Gotcha. Well, new book and your first book. We have handled your book Raising Real Men for many years since it was published, and I know that's one of our better sellers in the Generations with Vision market. But you've got a brand new book out on marriage. So now why the move from writing and speaking on children and raising real men to marriage? Why the shift?
Well, it's interesting. There's kind of a family thing here, Kevin. We came out with Raising Real Men in late 2009. That's when you and I and Melanie spoke about it on your program before. Mm-hmm. Not long after that, I was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma. And they told me, well, you've got about a 50-50 chance of surviving that. And, we kind of sat back. That makes you sort of, it focuses your thinking.
It really does focus your thinking. And as I looked at raising those 6 sons possibly by myself, I was so grateful that we'd written Raising Real Men, because I knew that no matter what happened, our boys would have a record of what their father thought it meant to make a man.
Mm-hmm.
And so we kind of sat back and thought, well, if this is, this is our parting legacy, if I'm called home at this point, what do I want to be sure to communicate to my children? And I realized that the previous book got them up to graduating from high school, moving to college or career or military or whatever God called them into, but we really didn't devote much time into what goes into making a good marriage.
And Hal and I have had the best marriage of anybody I know.
Oh, really?
And I so want that for our children.
Mm-hmm.
And so we decided the next book, for our own children's sake, had to tell them what we thought it took to make a great marriage.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Well, that's quite a legacy to pass on to your children. And marriage, the building block, the fundamental building block of the family. You can't get away from that, can you?
No.
No, and it influences everything in your family's life.
Hmm.
It's a tremendous influence on your children. And as we look at what's happening with marriage nationally, it's really frightening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So much of the health of the children I see tied into the health of the marriage. My wife commented on this the other day. She said when we're together and when we're loving each other and when we're complimenting each other, our children just blossom under that relationship. And I think their relationships with us and their relationships with each other really tie into our relationship. And, as we are the best of friends and as we are, forgiving one another and being kind to each other and learning to be friends in the godly sense, that they learn the same thing from us.
Yeah, it really is. And, one of the Puritans, it may have been Matthew Henry, it may have been someone earlier, but one of the old Puritans said that, the choice of who you marry and how you carry out that marriage is critically important, because it will either make your life like a small heaven on earth or a small hell. And, really, you know, we look at this whole thing. God does not intend for us to go through life as isolated little islands. You know, He places the lonely in families. He brought Eve to Adam to be his companion and his wife and establish a family. You know, it's God's pattern that we should seek to be united in marriage, to develop families, to raise up generations for God's glory. And too often we allow our marriages to go adrift. We forget, you know, we forget the real foundations of why God brought us together to begin.
As we've traveled across the country, we've talked to so many Christian homeschool families whose marriages are a wreck. It's broken our hearts because, you know, if that foundation crumbles, the whole family crumbles and the children are devastated. Mm-hmm. And yet many of the people that we're seeing, they don't have the tools to make their marriage work. You know, when they get into a conflict, they have no idea how to disagree without ripping each other to shreds.
Do you think the church has been negligent in dealing with the issue of relationships, family life, the idea of forgiveness and forgiving? Is there something that's just missing? Is there a disconnect here somewhere?
You know, I think in a sense that that's probably true, Kevin, but maybe not in an entirely culpable one. And the reason I say that is because there is so much to be taught about the Christian life, the specific issues sometimes you don't get to them, or maybe they're uncomfortable to deal with, and there is some, you know, some blame for that. But I think maybe what's missing in a lot of our churches is that sense of building relationships across the board. Yeah. Parents to children, you know, fellow church members with other families, with other couples. You know, I think that we're growing up a generation here that is very deficient in relationship skills altogether.
Yeah, that's disconnected, that really doesn't know how to get along with other people. We walk, you know, instead of working it out.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And, you know, in the marriage context, I think when I look at what churches have offered over the past couple of decades, we've focused a lot on rebuilding romance. But before there can be romance, there's got to be civility.
Yeah.
There's got to be friendship. There's got to be able to get along in the morning.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And
that's right. That's right. You've got to be able to get along in the morning before there can be romance in the evening. That's a good line. That needs to be on a bumper sticker somewhere.
Well, and that's really it. And so, you know, Kevin, as we're trying to sort this all out, and we're, you know, you look back and you have some introspection about your own marriage, you know, why did this seem to work out so well for us? And we realized, well, we were friends first. Before there was romance, before there was, you know, love in that sense, there was the love of friendship and companionship that we're building in our lives. And God just took it to the next level. And then as we talked with, you know, we end up counseling people, you have friends that come to you for advice, and you look at their situation and realize these people, you know, they found a spark, they married for romance and for the, you know, the thrill of it. And there's, you know, that's part of things, but they don't have a basic friendship to fall back on. And, you know, part of that, as we look at this, you know, we will put up with a lot more from a friend than we will from our spouse if we're not careful.
Well, I think it's that idea of moral hazard, Hal, that you talk about.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, that we think, just like when you rent a car and you buy the collision damage waiver, you're not afraid to cut somebody off in traffic.
Mm-hmm.
You know you're good.
And so you think that, well, we're bound together for life, and so I don't have to be on my best behavior because she's not going to walk away just because I'm irritable in the evening.
That sure doesn't sound like 1 Corinthians 13 love to me, though. Once you fall into that, there's a real self-orientation there. You know, love is not rude. Love endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. You know, we really need to define things biblically and examine ourselves biblically and then turn back to God and say, God, I just want to be like Jesus.
Absolutely.
Man. I can't agree more.
Yeah, the friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I was doing some premarital counseling on, I think it was last Friday, a young couple. They were already getting into some disagreements on things, so it was a wonderful time to talk about communication skills and how to work through communication. But I think a lot of it starts with humility. I mean, just the willingness to admit that we aren't the compendium of all righteousness and holiness on planet Earth. And you know, we do sin against each other. And the willingness to at least admit that up front is so important. And to take the time to work through issues and to you know, not expect everybody to agree from the outset, because all of us have issues. All of us have problems. I think, you know, it's one thing for sinless, perfect people to get along with each other. It's another thing for two sinners to get along with each other as well. I think there's a book on that, isn't there?
Yes, there is. There is. Well, we had I had an interesting illustration with a couple that we were counseling with, and they were, wow, were they at loggerheads. And it was one of these kind of intervention days where Melanie took the mom and went and counseled with her, and I took the father and said, let's go get some lunch.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there talking with him, and I had this sudden insight, and I said, you know what? I think I see part of the problem that you are suffering with your wife. That this gentleman is, among the other things he does, he is a debate coach, okay? And so he works with kids, teaching them Lincoln Douglas debate and, you know, argumentative skills and analysis and things, and he's very good at this. And I said, you know what? When you and your wife have a disagreement, I think you are lapsing into your debate mode, and you immediately zero in on the weakness of her logic or the inadequate definition of terms or an unanswered objection, and you can win on points every time. And she feels absolutely buffaloed because she's not a debater.
Mm-hmm.
And he just sat back and said, wow. I never thought of that.
Well, he didn't realize that when husband and wife fight, if one person wins, they both lose.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, and that's the title of our chapter on conflict is how to fight so you both win.
And lawyers are always working off of rules, typically not relationship. You know, relationships don't really tie into debates in a court of law. You know, you don't tie in relationships. But relationships weigh in relationship, you know, when you're discussing things in relationship, relationships become a factor, and they really need to moderate the way we take our own positions, the way we understand the issues, the way we siphon through the data and interpret the data. Relationships matter. And sometimes I think, you know, when we draw the lawyer approach into the marriage, it's not a friendship. It's you know, you don't have a friendship here. You have a Lincoln Douglas debate, and that's not friendship.
Well, we had an incident several years ago, quite a number of years now, and it was sort of a turning point in my own thinking. We tell the story in the book, and I won't spoil that, but I'll say that we got into a situation. It was just a reasonably minor incident, but I realized, you know what? At this point, I can fix the blame, and in my own self, I think I can win this argument. I can fix the blame, or I could fix the problem.
Yeah.
And I would much rather fix the problem because, you know, here we are, out kind of stranded, and if I win the argument, so what?
You're still out in the middle of nowhere. That's right.
You know, realizing that we're all in here together, and it's kind of like two people. You always hear people say, "Well, we're all in the same boat."
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not a lifeboat; it's more like a canoe. Yeah. And you know what? You can't have a race with two people in the same canoe. You can't compete because you're together.
Because if you compete, you just end up going around in circles.
That's right.
And if you try to sabotage each other, you sink your own canoe.
And there's this funny dynamic that happens when crisis hits. And I've seen this happen not just with marriages, but with churches, with leadership in other positions. I've seen this happen a number of times. When crisis hits, everybody wants to turn around and blame each other. Everybody wants to go after each other. Suddenly, everything turns into a circular firing squad, and everybody becomes irrational about it. They begin to take it out on each other rather than stepping back and just really trying to rationally work their way through the problem together. And I think if we can train ourselves in the marriage or any other context of friendship to look at life as a sequence of trials and challenges, difficulties that come up before us, and you know, we can't just spend our time shooting at each other, but we need to get our heads together and pray and bring these things to God and then work our way through it together rather than separately.
Well, I think we have to get past the idea that we have to win.
Yeah.
We have to decide that the relationship is more important than scoring points.
Yeah.
You know, one of our reviewers said in her review that she and her husband had, their marriage was at an end. They had not even slept in the same room in over a year.
Oh, man.
And she said she read our book and she felt convicted. And she got up one Sunday morning and she was going to try one of our ideas. She was going to say, I'm not going to criticize him. I'm going to encourage him. And she said it was one of the hardest things she's ever done. They walked into the kitchen, and she said she heard herself immediately go after him. And she said she shut her mouth, walked out of the room, went to her room and prayed. And all day that day, she tried to keep from criticizing him, and he kept testing her, because that's what we do. When we've destroyed a relationship, mm-hmm. if we do try to make a change in the right direction, our mate's going to test us to see if we really mean it.
Yeah.
And so he tested her all day. By the end of the day, it just took one day. By the end of the day, he said, okay, what's changed with you? Mm-hmm. And she confessed to him that she had offered to review this book in the hope she'd find out what was wrong with him.
Yeah.
And had seen her own sin and was trying to ignore his. And they're on the route to reconciliation because they both decided the marriage was more important than winning.
Yeah, and really, I think the core of your book is to get down to the issue of friendship. I mean, you're friends. This is meant as a companionship, and let's make the best of it. Let's learn how to be good friends. Do people have a hard time with this? I mean, are we just not built for friendship? Is this something we have to learn?
Well, it is, and we have these, you know, we tend to cubbyhole things, and we have these buckets. And we say, we have friends. Well, what's friendship like, you know, in the world? You say, oh, it's casual, it's forgiving, I accept my friend, he's quirky, he has his faults, but I like him and I'm loyal to him. Then we have, you know, marriage. It's all about duty and drudgery and the day-to-day mundane stuff. And then you have this glowing thing in the middle called romance. And that's, you know, it's exciting, it's, you know, all about secrets kept and all the stuff, you know, and we keep those things in different boxes. Mm-hmm. And so people get married, they have a great romantic relationship, they get married, and then they have the mundane stuff because life continues. And then they go looking for friendships outside of that. And the problem is you start to develop networks of confidants, of support, of, you know, all of these things where you're turning outside of this relationship that, you know, when God instituted marriage, what's the very first thing he said about marriage?
It is not good for man to be alone.
It is not good to be alone. And so the very first thing is not the most important, because there's all sorts of important things, but the very first thing in sequence that God says about marriage is that this is about companionship.
Yeah. That it's about being friends, about being companions, about, you know, being there together.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at that, you know, the subtitle of our book is How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses. You know, that we can choose to befriend our mate even if we've never really been friends before.
Mm-hmm. Now, ladies and gentlemen, speaking with Hal and Melanie Young, authors of the new book, My Beloved and My Friend, with a beautiful cover, by the way, two little parakeets, they look like parakeets, nestling up to each other. It's a beautiful, beautiful example of what ought to be happening, I guess, in a Christian marriage. But here's one of the questions I have. As you get into your 40s and 50s, it seems like life speeds up on you, especially with the children getting older and just more issues, and you're probably in the prime of your life and you've got so much going on. It's just crazy. And she's busy. You're busy. It seems like the hustle and the bustle of it all can displace the friendship. These are the sorts of things that I have seen, I've had to watch out for. How do you prevent that from happening? How do you prevent just the hustle and bustle of life from undermining the beauty of companionship?
You know, I think one thing that is happening here is we have several stages of our lives. We have the youth stage where we're kind of preparing for adulthood up to about 30. And then we have a stage from 30 into the 40s where, you know, we're solidly in that young adult stage. But then we move into a stage that we call middle age.
Mm-hmm.
And middle age gets a rough rap in the culture because when we look at people that are middle age, they tend to almost go crazy sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But I think what's happening is really you are brought to a time of fulfillment. God has prepared you. You're to a stage where you have the ability to do new things, where you have the ability to branch out, maybe start a business, you know, maybe take on some adventure in your life. You're stable, you're mature. And people misunderstand that. They get restless, and instead of turning it into positive things, they get dissatisfied with their lives, and they get dissatisfied with their wives and their husbands. And I think that during that phase, yeah, I think there should be some reconsideration. Look, my life is half over. I need to decide, what does God want me to do with the rest of my life? But I know that what he wants me to do is with Hal.
Right.
And so, you know, we have to make a conscious effort to not be shaken by those changes that come in middle age that make you think, maybe I should try something new. Yeah, go ahead. Try something new. It's amazing what God can do with that.
Mm-hmm.
But you do it with your mate and with your family.
Right.
You know, your family is not the problem here. The problem may be you may need a career change. You might need a lifestyle change, but you don't need a family change.
I think there's also a discovery that happens concerning one another. We all change. There's more to learn about each other. And these different phases of life offer an opportunity to get to know each other on different levels. I mean, God has made us complex enough that we may have to befriend each other again and again.
Yeah, well, it is. And have you ever considered, now, we believe the Bible is literally true. And when you read the accounts of the lives of the patriarchs, you know, the generations between Adam and Moses, you see, you know, that long, long lifespans. And you realize that God created Adam and Eve for one another with the potential of hundreds and hundreds of years of companionship. And I don't think that that was meant to be a sentence to an eternity of boredom.
No, because we are enormously complex people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God created us knowing that, you know, Noah and his wife will marry for hundreds of years.
Mm-hmm.
That we can continue to discover new things.
You still surprise me.
You still surprise me too, Al. We can continue to plumb the depths of each other's soul and never reach the bottom. You know, never reach the end of it. There's always something new, always something interesting.
Now, transitions from raising children to the empty nest, that's an important transition. How do you make that transition? I know you're not quite there yourself, but how do you make that transition and maintain that friendship?
Well, I think all these things is recognizing that God has created us for this whole cycle of life and embracing the changes. Because a lot of times, you know, the restlessness we feel is because we're discontented that, you know, we're no longer 18, or, you know, what we think we remember 18 was all about.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we look at middle age, we look at changes in our bodies and our personalities, whatever, and we think, oh, I'm losing this precious youth. You know what? No, you're gaining that precious maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think making the transition to say, I no longer have little boys and little girls. I have young men and women. I'm no longer directing them. I'm counseling, guiding. And
as they move out of our houses and into mm-hmm. their own lives, I don't think the proper response is grieving and trying to hang on to that. I see too many parents
mm-hmm.
trying to control their children through their 20s.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, we need to let go and say, okay, God, what new field do you have for us? What new activities? And, you know, it helps sometimes to think, if I have a friend, how do I maintain that friendship? I do things with them. I look for shared interests.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we need to do the same thing with our mate. You know, one mom who read our book and reviewed it said that she realized they had really lost their friendship, and so she just made a decision every night when her husband came home to kind of try to see, well, what would you like to do? And to try to do whatever it was he wanted to do, trying not to have any expectations. it was neat because as she began to share his interest again, which they had not shared interest in many years, that he became interested in what she was interested in too. And their friendship became renewed because they were sharing activities. They were sharing interests. It sounds obvious, but it's really not, because we get so busy we forget these basic things.
And we need to be careful to include the spiritual aspect as well. I mean, here we are, a brother and sister in Christ together. My wife looks after me. I look after her. There is a spiritual accountability that happens between each other. In fact, this morning I got out of bed and did the Elijah thing. You know, I just got real down in the mouth and discouraged, you know. And she said something to me, and she says, funny, whenever you get discouraged, I just get really encouraged. You know, I didn't know how to take that exactly. But she did spend the next, you know, 10 or 15 minutes really trying to encourage me that, you know, God is with us. God will be glorified in everything that we're doing, and, you know, that sort of thing. And, you know, it's a huge part of the Christian life to have somebody right there who cares about you more than anybody else. It's there to encourage you along the way.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, what are some of those great passages that we all reference when we're speaking about friendship? You know, like iron sharpening iron, okay? You know, we're doing the work on each other. Another one of the Puritans said that marriage, and as a matter of fact, I think it was a modern-day Puritan, said that marriage is like God's workshop, you know, that he develops character in us as we go through our marriage. And, you know, the nature of workshops is raw materials come in and they get reshaped and abraded and heated, and there's friction and there's cutting and pruning and shaping. And, you know, sometimes that material makes some noise going through the saw, and yet at the end you have a thing of beauty. You have things of utility and usefulness.
And see, that's so important, because the world tells us, do what you need to do to be happy. But I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God.
Well, we don't define happiness the way Scripture
does. No, you know, instead, the Word of God tells us to pick up our cross and follow Him. Mm-hmm. You know, that sometimes it hurts to live authentically with one another as a brother and sister in Christ. Sometimes you have to be humble and hear a reproof from your wife.
Yeah.
Or be humble and hear a reproof from your husband. You know, we've got to be humble and accept that sometimes relationships have risk, sometimes they have pain, but that it should make us more Christ-like, and we come through to the end to a place of greater joy.
Ladies and gentlemen, these are the fundamentals, the very building block of the family. And if this program is about anything, it's about strengthening the Christian family according to the principles of God's Word. And Hal and Melanie Young have written the new book, My Beloved and My Friend, available right now at their website. How do they get the copy of this book right now?
Well, you know, if this is a great time to shop our site in general, so I'll give you the general page for the time coming up, raisingrealmen.com/Christmas shop. And if they want to see the reviews of My Beloved and My Friend, they can head out to mybelovedandmyfriend.com.
Okay.
And for more information about this book, but you can get all our resources at raisingrealmen.com/Christmas shop.
Okay, very good. And get a copy of the book by Christmas, friends. Hal and Melanie Young, My Beloved and My Friend. Thanks so much for joining us again on Generations, Hal and Melanie. It's good to have you with us. Stay with us. You know, we want to hear more of what you're doing.
Great. It's always a pleasure, Kevin.
This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.